stark reminder of that what their mission is. The mission is to take the gospel to people. Now, there's all kinds of different missions works. Each denomination tends to have their own missionaries because missions is kind of built into the very fabric of DNA. We here would, of course, support independent Baptist missionaries. I'm a big believer in if we wouldn't hire them on staff here, then why would we pay them in another country? You know, if they're not a good representation of who we are and what we're trying to accomplish. You know, Presbyterians have their missionaries, and the Catholics have theirs, and the Mormons have theirs, and all these types of things. And they're each taking their brand of religion, or in some cases Christianity, to different parts of the world. But we believe in taking Jesus, amen? Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves sinners, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all about Jesus. And so we want to support missionaries that take Jesus to these cultures. And then further, we'll teach them the Word of God. It's not enough just to see them saved, although that's a great blessing, but it's a blessing to teach them the Word of God. What does it mean to be a Christian? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28 that we're to teach them whatsoever. And so whatever God's taught us through the Scripture, we're supposed to teach them also. And of course, that would involve discipleship. Even in America, although America is not nearly as Christian as it once was, we still are the benefits of a Christianized society. Even atheists, for the most part in America, have a background in Christian ethics, a background in Christian morality. And the things that we would consider right and wrong, even as people that are unchurched or lost in America, they tend to have a biblical mindset, a biblical frame of reference. For example, pretty much known that you shouldn't commit adultery, pretty much known that you don't steal, you don't take things that aren't yours, pretty much known that you don't go around punching people in the face and beating people up because they have something that you want, pretty much known that you just stay out of people's houses and keep your hands off their property. You know, things like that, that in other countries are utterly foreign. And it's hard for us to have this mindset. For example, I was talking, he was here, and I said, tell me what it's like there. And he said, Brother Paul, I don't know, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. And I said, well, tell me. And he said, well, I'll give you an example. He said, a preacher came down and was, we picked him up at the airport and we were driving back to where we live. And an accident happened on the road. We came upon an accident. It had just happened. There was a crowd gathered. And the preacher said, well, let's stop and help. He said, oh, no, we can't do that. The missionary said, oh, no, we can't do that. And he said the preacher got a little offended. It's like, well, we're Christians. We got to pull over and help them. He said, oh, no, we can't pull over. He said, brother, if you pull over and help them, we'll probably get robbed. And the preacher said, well, what if they're bleeding? What if they die? He said, if you got their blood on you and you had any open sores, you'd probably catch some disease. And the preacher said, well, call 911. There is no 911. Call the police. They're not going to come. And he said, this missionary is looking at him like, what? Where am I? You know, what planet am I on? And they had a long talk about what to do. Brother Biz was joking. He said they saved up some money and bought missionaries bought hymnals for the church, just like we have. And the hymnals are in the church, and he said they put them out the first day. They're so excited they use them. And then he said people start walking out with them. And he said, I'm at the door saying, oh, no, those are the churches. He said, no, it's mine. The guy said, no, it's mine. Well, no, the church bought those. He said, no, this is mine. And Brother Biz said, well, it belongs to God. And the man said, well, I asked God. He said I could have it. So they had hymnals for a Sunday, and one missionary said, I have to live so many miles away from the church because if people know where I live, they will come over and they'll just take our stuff. I'll come home and there'll be people sitting in my house. Where they live, they have to have a big fence around their house because the idea of property, personal property, is foreign. If you leave it out, you were dumb to leave it out. If you left it out where I can take it, then shame on you. It's mine now. And so all of these different things. And then imagine going to a tribe where nobody wears clothes. There's one for you. My wife would say, pick another tribe, amen. Just, well, let somebody else go to those people. And no, but I mean, this is a real deal. Nobody's ever taught them to put on clothes, putting bones through their nose, and their worship services are to demons and devils, literally begging evil spirits to come upon them and help them, sacrificing chickens and goats and animals to demons. Anybody want to sign up to be a missionary? And then we don't pray for them like we should, do we? We just don't pray for them like we should. Shame on us. I was talking to a missionary years ago. He was from Guyana, where the Shribnas are. But he was in Guyana, and he'd been trying to reach this group of people for a long time, and nobody would get saved. They were too afraid of the medicine man, and oftentimes these medicine men are in touch with evil spirits and such, and nobody would get saved. And he's got a really unique testimony of the medicine man called him out one day, and he said, if your God's bigger than my God, then we're going to have a contest, and I'm going to walk across hot coals. Is your God big enough to help you walk across hot coals? And the missionary said, well, that's the dumbest idea. I don't have to walk across hot coals to prove who God is. But he felt God in his heart saying, you need to do this. And the missionary's like, say what? He said, God in his heart said, you need to do this. You need to show them. And what happened? They set a date. The medicine man walks across hot coals. He's unfazed. The preacher gets on one side, and he starts walking. And he said, it was hot on my feet, but he said, I just walked normally. I didn't run. I didn't yell out. He said, it was hot, but he said, I just walked. And I walked down, and he said the medicine man was surprised. The entire village was surprised, and nothing really happened that night. He said, first thing in the morning, they don't have doors where they were in these huts, so in order to wake you up in the morning, they would clap. And so he said he wakes up at first light, he wakes up to a bunch of people outside of his hut clapping, trying to wake him up. And he said he calls out to him and goes to the hut, and they said, missionary, let us see your feet. You see my feet? You walked across hot coals. We want to see if you have burns on your feet. The missionary showed them both of his bottoms of his feet, and there were no burns at all. And that one little thing opened the door in these hearts to this tribe in this place, and many ended up getting saved. Isn't that interesting? Aren't you glad God doesn't have you do that? Out soul winning. Amen. I was talking to someone down in a missionary in a place that was known for voodoo and devil worship. And down there, they didn't have a lot of heavy equipment to do their work, so they would literally ask demons to possess them so that they could do jobs. For example, they wanted to climb up a coconut tree, and certain types of fruit trees have very hard bark, and that would cut you up as you were going up there. And these people would literally ask to be demon possessed and then go up and climb this tree, like supernatural strength, go up and climb this tree and throw down the fruit and come down. One man this missionary knew was in construction. His job was to tear down things, and he would literally do demon rites and get demon possessed and go in and just tear down huts and houses with his bare hands. Weird stuff. Now, whether you believe that or not, it's not here nor there. Americans tend to have a very sophisticated idea of the spiritual. But there is a spiritual world going on around us, whether you recognize it or not. And oftentimes in America, we are so busy explaining away things. But in some of these places, they are very superstitious. They believe in all these things. The dark spiritual forces have them literally in bondage, in living in fear. Scary. So that's one spectrum of missions where you're going to places that are just utterly godless, other than false gods and a demonology and stuff. We talked last week about going to places in India and the incense. They'll burn animal dung to please their gods. They can be starving in certain towns and looking for food, and there's cows walking around literally throughout the villages, but they won't butcher them because they're afraid that they are either relatives in a past life in one religion, the reincarnation religions, or they are gods to be worshipped, the worshipping of a cattle, and those type of creatures go way back thousands and thousands of years, and so stuff like that. Then you can go to places in Europe where they had the gospel many years ago, and they are godless in another way. They are totally atheistic, totally dismissive of any type of spiritual world, any type of spiritual life. Man has no soul. This life is all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. These would be the cultures that have long given away the gods of wood and stone, but they worship things like money and materialism. They worship themselves. They worship education. They worship the human mind, human potential. They worship ability, opportunity, money, and totally dismissive of the spiritual realm at all. And that's typically the type of atheism and postmodernism we have in America. As far as postmodern Christianity here in New England, is this idea of there is no God. You're stupid if you believe in God. You're ignorant if you believe that stuff. And look, this is all there is. And when you die, you die. And all you people down there. And what do we do here in New England? We worship education. We worship money. We worship the human. We worship pleasure. And so you see these on the mission spectrum, if you will. You have all the way over here where you have people literally worshiping demons, to all the way over here where people have rejected any type of spirituality. And a missionary says, I'm going to leave my home. I'm going to leave my family. I'm going to leave my culture. I'm going to leave the climate I'm accustomed to, the food I'm comfortable eating. I'm going to go learn a language that I do not know so that I can take Jesus to people and give them the hope of life, the hope of eternal life. And so today, I'm just trying to kind of check our minds and get us focused in on what is missions and the importance of missions. You know, why would we support missions? Why would someone go to be a missionary? Well, number one, they go because there's a great need. You have Christ. He's changed you, amen? Aren't you glad that you don't live in fear to death? Aren't you glad that you have a peace and joy and a comfort that the world can't provide? Pretending like there is nothing spiritual in this world doesn't bring people peace. It's like covering your eyes as you're walking off a cliff. You might feel better at the moment, but it's going to end badly. And so they go because there's a great need. But then they also go because God's called them. God picks families. God picks men. God picks people to go and calls them out of where they are to go to another place. And God often even does that in pastors in America. I think of Brother Michael. He didn't grow up in Boston. Brother Pash grew up in Iowa. Brother Brent grew up in Buffalo. I grew up 3 miles outside of nowhere, out in the country. And the culture is very, very different. Very different. How many of you are going mudding this afternoon? You know, how many of you are wearing flannel under your suit coat? How many of you have a big truck outside with big, huge tires? Well, we got one. And Patrick. But, you know, how many of you, you know, it's just different. And not that it's any worse. And sometimes, you know, I miss that. Sometimes I miss the slowness of pace and the hunting and the fishing and driving down the road just for mile after mile and not seeing anything but fields and cows and cornfields and a few houses here and there. And so God will sometimes call people to go to a place that they're not native to, and it takes some getting used to. One of the big things we face with pastors coming outside of New England to New England is culture shock. There was a good pastor that pastored not too far from here for some years, and he's a good guy. And he was from the Deep South, and he just, you know, you could talk to him for 3 seconds and found out, you ain't from around here, you know. And people often ask me, where are you from? I'm like, how did you know? And that's because all I got to do is open my mouth. But I mean, this brother, he'd be talking like this. Hey, you want to come to church this Sunday? And people be like, where are you from? You know, it's like, what do you have? What did you have for breakfast today? I had grits and biscuits and gravy. People around here are like, what's a grit? I get grit in my teeth. You know, I get grit in my tires. What's a grit? You know, all this kind of stuff. So, and ultimately we needed him, and he was a good family, but God ended up moving him. But honestly, his heart was down south. He told me, he said, brother, I just want to go home. He said, I just want to go home. Now, I never had that issue because when I came here, I mean, I knew wherever God sent me, I was just going to dive in, and God was going to give me a heart for the culture and the people. I thought for some years God was going to let me be or have me be a missionary to Mexico, and I was all ready to turn Mexican. I was going to dye my hair black and get the spray tan and every so often, I was ready. You know, I was ready to just dive in. And when I came here, I honestly, it wasn't a hard thing. I am, in my heart and my mind, I am a New Englander. I love the Patriots. I love Boston. I love Rhode Island. I love New England. I love driving around. I like the snow. I love the climate the rest of the year. And I mean, in my mind, in my heart, I'm a New Englander, so it was never hard for me. I feel like this is where God meant for me to be, and I'm very happy to be here. But that's not the case for some folks. And especially, so imagine just moving, if it's difficult to move from one region of America to another region in the same country, imagine how difficult it is to move from one country to another part of the world where everything is different. And so oftentimes missionaries, they struggle. And sometimes the one who struggles most is the wife. I was in a conference one time in missions, and it was actually four missionaries, but I happened to be there, and one man, he was a well-known missionary and did a lot of good work around the world. Someone asked him, said, what's the top reason missionaries come home from the field? And he said, I can give you the top 10 reasons missionaries come home from the field. He said, their wife. And he said, not because they're bad people, but because they have such a hard time adjusting to what is new. The man has the call of God. He's busy. He's on fire. You know, he's going to reach the world. But the woman is called to the man. You understand that? So the woman's called to the man, and sometimes she doesn't have the same burden or the same commitment. And that's not just true in missions. That can be true in the ministry. That can be true in anything in life. Amen? You gotta be on the same page in marriage, or you're going to get yourself in trouble, whether you're working construction or whatever you're doing. And so I want us to really think about, and hopefully we can pray differently for our missionaries. Hopefully we can have a better concept of who they are and what they're doing, what they're trying to accomplish, and so that we can pray for them more intelligently and work to help them. And so missionaries and their wives, you got to understand, these are very committed people. These are people that are willing to say, I'm going to just lay aside everything I've ever known to go do what God wants me to do in a place that I've never been. And we've got missionaries all over the world that are doing great works. We've also got missionaries around the world that are really, truly struggling. I mean, truly struggling. They worry for their safety sometimes. They face spiritual oppression that you and I don't know, that we've never had to experience. All the problems, imagine taking all of your problems with life and paying the bills and relationship issues and parenting kids and having a good marriage and all of these types of things and move that to a place like we just talked about. We really, 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 really need to pray for these people because they're good people. But they need some support. And oftentimes missionaries feel very forgotten. They feel forgotten. They wonder if anybody even remembers where they're at, knows what they're doing. And so in our mission plan going forward, we're going to make our missionaries much more accessible to you. In today's day and age where we have email, we have texting, we have Skype, we have all of these types of things, there's no reason for churches and church members not to be more connected to missionaries, where you could pick a missionary, your family could pick a missionary every month or every quarter and just, you know, once a month send them a quick note or a text or an email or, you know, could be more frequent than that. Could be that you and your family want to at least email everybody that we support as missionaries once during the year and to let them know that it's not just Curtis Corner Baptist Church sending a check, but it's Curtis Corner Baptist Church. We know where you're at. We're praying for you. We love you. We're happy for you. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for fighting the battle on the front lines. Those types of things. I think we can go a long way in helping our missionaries to get out the gospel. Don't you want people to be saved? You want people to know the peace that you have and the joy and forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let me say this. There's not a one of us that didn't sin this week in one way or another. You had the ability to go to God and ask for forgiveness knowing that your soul wasn't in jeopardy. Most people don't have that. Let's get him the gospel. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll read one verse and then look at another verse in Acts here. So Acts chapter 1 is the church reaching out, and we find a method and a model of how to do this all throughout the book of Acts, not just for local church ministry, but for getting the gospel far beyond where the local church is. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both." Now that means at the same time. So both means at the same time. So the church is to have a layered outreach ministry where we reach close to us and then a little bit further out and a little bit further out. But those rings of influence go all throughout the world. And so you'll see that here, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so here we see the Lord giving us this commission. Now, we course, through the Gospels, we see the Great Commission, and we know that well. We're not going to look at it today. Let's turn to Acts chapter 26. This is the Apostle Paul giving his gospel testimony before King Agrippa. And Paul was very quick to give his testimony anytime he was able. Let me remind you that the most powerful thing you have in your life, other than the Word of God itself, is your personal testimony. The most powerful thing to help people get saved is your personal testimony. So maybe you're here today and you don't know a lot of scriptures, and maybe you're not a big soul winner, or you don't even know what I'm doing. You can tell somebody how you got saved. You can tell someone what God did for you. And really, that's the most powerful thing, other than the scripture itself, is one sinner's account of how they became a child of God talking to another sinner. And let's keep that in mind. We'll hear the Apostle Paul giving his testimony right after he gets knocked off his animal. Look at verse 15 of Acts chapter 26. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then we see Paul's personal commission. The Apostle Paul was called to be a missionary. Look at verse 16. "The Lord says, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." What purpose? "To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee." And so we see the Lord here giving him a personal commission. Now, this isn't recorded in earlier in the book of Acts, but the Apostle Paul here, through inspiration, filling in the blanks for us, God gave him a specific personal commission back there to be a minister and a witness. And he said, "Listen, I'm going to deliver you out of the people that want to kill you, because I've got somewhere for you to go." He said, I'm going to send you somewhere. I'm going to send you to a people. And one of my preachers used to say, there's a prepared place for a prepared man. And God's got a place for everybody. You here in this room, God's got a place for you. And right now that's at Curtis Corner Baptist Church, and praise the Lord for that. Enjoy it. Grow where you're planted. Put your roots down. Learn. Grow. Get involved. Ministry. At your job, I think you don't have that job by accident. I think God's got you there to be a witness, to be a minister. And the town you live in, I think God has you there for a reason. Sometimes we just feel like, well, it's just this is the way it happens, or I chose this house, or this is just the job available to me. No. God places people where he wants them and needs them. And then he also moves people. So you might be very comfortable, and God might say, I need you somewhere else. And you're like, whoa, no, this is what I want. I'm doing okay here. And God says, well, I got something bigger for you to do. And some of you might be saying, hey, Lord, will you move me? You know, I could use a better job, and I'd love to witness to those people over there making $100,000 a year. I'll be a missionary. But God gets to decide. Amen. I wouldn't mind. You know, it's kind of a joke among preachers. I'm surrendered to be a missionary to Hawaii. That's church planner. You know, I'm ready. Or Jamaica. You know, I'll start in the banquet room of a resort down in Jamaica. You know, let's do it. And but that's not what God does. But look at verse 18. This is so important. This capsulizes Paul's mission, and it capsulizes the mission of missions. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Isn't that beautiful? You have a 5-point outline in here, and you can mark this in your Bible. What's the mission of missions? Number one, to open their eyes. They're blind. They don't know. I think about the folks in places like Russia and North Korea and China and communist countries. They're taught you don't need God. There is no God. The government will take care of you. From youth, they are protected from any mention of God, unless any positive mention of God. They're blind. think about the people. You know, Yuko's going back to Japan. I've been praying a lot for her lately, and Buddhism is rampant. And her mom was heavily involved in Buddhism, going back to that country where you have a religion such as Buddhism, and then the other part is heavily materialistic. They learned that religion from America, it seems, and so I pray a lot for those people, and Lord, open their eyes. Well, on the spectrum of missions down here where they're still worshiping false gods and demons and devils, Lord, open their eyes to the atheists and the agnostics and those that reject any type of spirituality at all. Lord, open their eyes. It's all about God's got to open their eyes. And how does he do that? Through conviction of the Holy Ghost and through the Scripture. We got to get them the Scripture. So we see, number one, to open their eyes. Number two, to turn them from darkness to light. Boy, they're living in darkness, but they can come to the light. See, they open their eyes and they begin to see the light. And then they can go to the light from the darkness. Look at number three, from the power of Satan unto God. Now, this isn't very politically correct, but the Bible very, very clearly teaches that believers are the children of God and unbelievers are the children of Satan. You say, preacher, that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. See, you'll hear the Catholic Church and some other churches teach, we're all children of God. No, we're not. Not according to what God says. You might try to walk in my house today and say, hey, pastor, I'm one of your kids. Where's the food? I'll be like, hit the road, Jack. I know who my kids are. God knows who his children are. And so they need to be turned from the darkness to light, turned from the power of Satan unto God. There are people in the world today beating themselves with chains and sticks and cutting themselves, trying to please an evil God or even the devil himself, worshiping demons that threaten them and scare them, and they live in fear every day. Let's turn them from the power of Satan, the authority of Satan, the hold of Satan, to the freedom that is found in God. Number four, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad you're forgiven through Christ? What do you got to do to be saved? Believe. And then number five, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the word and includes the previous, that they may receive. So we're going to pray, number four, that they receive forgiveness, but number five, that they receive the inheritance. See, when you get saved, you become a child of God, and you get all the rights and privileges of being God's child. Now you can pray. Now you can have joy. Now you can have peace. Now you have a home in heaven. Now you have riches laid up in heaven. Now you can serve him down here and make an eternal impact and lay up treasures. See, that inheritance, everything that belongs to a child of God doesn't just belong to me or to you or to American Christians, but some aborigine that gets saved who knows nothing of God. He can get born again today, and all the rights and privileges of being a child of God are transferred to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And make no mistake that they're no more lost than you were. Well, what about those heathens? You were a heathen. If that offends you, then just let me talk to a few people you know. I'll get some stories and we'll have a talk. We're all heathens until we get saved. Amen. And this is the mission of missions. I hope that helps you today. It gives us a mindset and helps us as we go forward. Be praying about what God would want you to do for Faith Promise Missions in the coming weeks. And we're going to take commitments on the last Sunday of the month. Father, bless these folks that are here. Bless church to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.